Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So glad to have you listening today. I got a question for you. I often begin the show with a question. This is a real question, so I want some real answers if you don't mind. Here it is. What taboo topics do you wish the church would be less afraid to talk about? What taboo topics do you wish more Christians had the courage to talk about? Text me your answer, 877-933-2484. I often conduct kind of informal polls on the show, so I'll consider these answers all anonymous. I won't read any names, but I'd love to know what kind of hot topics, taboo topics do you wish Christian leaders had more courage to address? Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Mike Novotny joins us today. He's going to talk about his new book under that same title, Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't. In fact, we've got a handful of copies to give away, and he does not shy away from the tough topics, and he gives really, he's kind of an expositor. He'll dig deep in Scripture to look for answers, and it's so much graced with God's love, but never compromising Scripture. So I think you'll appreciate it. If you want to know how to answer some of the tough questions people are asking you, if they know about your faith, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Also, excuse my voice, a little under the weather here today, but I'm so glad to be with you. Mike writes this, hot button issues dominating our culture can make speaking out feel taboo. Hiding from hard conversations won't work. We need to know what God actually says about these issues. And by looking to Scripture, we can find the answers. We're going to get Mike on in just a moment, but first, couple announcements. First, this will be the first time you hear it right here. Mike Novotny is joining our Faith Radio lineup. You'll hear more in the days to come, but he's got programming that we're putting in our lineup, and we're so honored and excited about that. And you're going to get to know him during this hour. Also, if you're walking through a lonely time right now, we want to walk with you. In fact, my colleague, our morning show host, Carmen LaBerge, has recorded 15 audio texts. Remember, we did these with my book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God, where you texted good and you got 15 texts over the course of a few weeks to learn about the goodness of God. Well, this time the keyword that you text in is lonely, and they'll just be sent right to your phone. They're free. You'll get 2 to 3 texts a week for the next several weeks. And not to give you too much to do, but if you're someone who feels lonely and needs some encouragement, you can text the word lonely to 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Would you even be praying for us? Because obviously, when you're talking about hot button issues, you disrupt the enemy. He hates it. So will you be praying for us as we move forward in this conversation? Dr. Mike Novotny is an author, pastor, and speaker who holds a Master of Divinity from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary and a Doctor of Ministry from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Mike, it's been way too long since you've joined me on the show. Welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Suzy.
Looking forward to the conversation. And before we dig into the topics in your very gutsy book, I might add, let's start here. What has the Lord been talking about these days?
Yeah, great question. So I have an answer. I want to talk to you about Matthew 25, but can you believe this? Last night at 6 o'clock, I tore my ACL.
No.
So yes.
Pickleball? Tell me it wasn't pickleball.
No, it's soccer. I played for the last 39 years, and a total like middle-aged man moment where snap, my ACL went. So I'm glad we're on radio and this isn't a television interview because I'm wearing stretchy pants. I got the crutches.
I'm so sorry.
Wow. So I think God's going to be talking to me a lot about healing and patience and trusting his timing. I think my devotions are going to shift here in the days to come. But what God has been working on my heart, this morning, actually, I'm working my way through the Gospel of Matthew, and I came to that really, really fascinating section in Matthew 25, that's the parable of the talents, or the parable of the bags of gold, depending what translation you use. And it really gripped my attention. If you haven't heard, it's the story of this master who's going on a long journey, He has these three separate servants, and he gives one 5 bags of gold. He gives the next one 2 bags of gold, and he gives the last one 1 bag of gold. Then he leaves on the journey, and the servant with the 5 bags puts it to work, gets 5 more. The servant with 2 bags puts it to work, gets 2 more. And the last one is kind of scared of what's going to happen with the investment. So he just hides it and waits for the master to come back. And you can read the whole story in Matthew 25. But Susie, I'm not sure if you really dug deep on that parable, but what really, really jumped out at me was the master gave differing amounts to different people, almost like God gives us different talents, different spiritual gifts. Some people have huge opportunities. Some people have just a few. You know, I think of someone like you with a really popular, amazing platform to share the gospel of Jesus. You know, God's given you, you're like a, I'm not trying to flatter you. You seem to me like a 5 bags of gold person that God wants you to put to work. And what's so amazing to me, though, is as you get deeper into the parable, when the master comes back, the person who had the 5 bags and the person who had the 2 bags, you know, they both worked hard with what they've been given. And the master, according to Jesus, he has the exact same word of praise for both. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm gonna put you in charge of many things. Now come and share your master's happiness. And I thought about that, you know, especially in our social media world, it's so easy to compare, like, oh, I just have these 2 little gifts from God instead of 5, like this person who is doing a lot of great things. But when Jesus comes back, you know, he doesn't look at how much money you have or how many followers you have. He just sees that you've been faithful with the gifts and the talents and the unique opportunities that he's given to you, whether that's raising a kid or two, or pastoring a small church of 25 people, or having a radio show, or being on television for the gospel. It's just amazing to me that God recognizes our differences. He's not comparing us to the same standard, but he is asking all of us to be faithful, to put to work as best we can the gift that he's given to us. So yeah, I was just chewing this morning on spiritual gifts. What's my role? So what would it look like to put my unique gift to work for the kingdom today? That's going to be different than you or my wife or my daughters, but has a great purpose and a great calling for my week ahead.
Boy, I appreciate that so much. One of our guests earlier this week said something similar about just the idea about, and I often say it this way, fill your space and run your race. But think of all the time that we berate ourselves or compare and then really destroy joy and even the gift of contentment. I mean, Psalm 16, it says, the lot lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And if there can be a way where instead of comparing and then coming up short, or even sometimes comparing and finding yourself coming up ahead, to say the lines have fallen for me in amazing places, and it's God who brings the increase. So I'm going to fill my space. I'm going to run my race. I'm going to steward what he's entrusted to me. He gets to be the one to decide if, how, when to bring any kind of multiplication. Don't you think, Mike, that would allow for far more contentment and joy in the journey?
Quick question. If I steal the phrase, fill my space and run my race, and put it in a book, do I have to pay you?
Not at all. If you can find me a deep dish gluten dairy free pizza, we're even. We're good.
That's the fair trade. All right, it's on the record. Yeah, you're so right. I don't know how you're wired. I've always been an incredibly competitive person who is always aware at how my whatever number compares to everyone else's. Whether that was a grade or an ACT score or how many goals I scored in a soccer season, I've always been very conscious of that by nature. And so what you just said is so huge to know, like, that might be very instinctive for me, but that's not how Jesus is looking at my life. And if I do better than someone else or I'm behind someone else, like, he's so not concerned about their lane and their race. He's just concerned about me being faithful with my own gifts.
Hallelujah. Someone needed to hear that today. Maybe text me an amen if you needed to hear that as well. Well, boy, the texts are coming in on topics, and we're going to address some of these. Abortion, politics and social issues, health, sexuality, sexual addiction. We're going to touch as many of those as we can. But I got to say, I've said this on the show plenty of times, I love a book that hits the ground running. And your book is definitely hit the ground running. You did it actually in the introduction. I want to read the first few lines from your introduction. You said this: many years ago on April 24th, I walked into a counselor's office, admitted my addiction to pornography. I remember feeling awkward and self-conscious as I passed people in the hallway that led to his office, wondering if they might be wondering what I was doing that day. Mike, when I read that, I felt like right away, Mike, he's asking a lot from our from his readers because he's going for the depths of things in these taboo topics. So he decided I'm going first. And I just, I've known you and I've respected you, but I really respected you for that. So as much as you want to share about that part of your story, but even the bigger point is that you decided to go first because it's not helping by not talking about it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I grew up in a really great Christian church where the gospel of Jesus was preached every single Sunday without a doubt. It dominated the conversation, forgiveness, grace, mercy, salvation in his name. And because I had a faithful Christian mother, I was the kid who grew up every single Sunday in the pew. I had a great pastor who got me like addicted to reading the Bible. So, I'm connected to the Word of God and his grace every single day and every single week. But the one huge mistake I made was that even though I was struggling with sexual addiction, I never talked to anyone about it. And man, to this day, all these years later, if you ask me like to recite the key sections of scripture about sexual purity, like 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins, I have those so deep in my heart. But what I noticed was that when I prayed more and just read my Bible more and went to church more, but I didn't talk about the thing I was struggling with, at least in my case, not much changed. I wept in repentance. I was clinging to the cross of Jesus for my forgiveness. But man, that sin didn't lose its grip on me until that very day on April 24th when I actually talked about that taboo subject.
So good. You know, it makes me think, Mike, of scripture says, you know, confess your sins to God and you're forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. He intricately made us for community. I mean, there's something so powerful because I feel like the enemy doesn't want, he's threatening exposure because he doesn't want to be exposed. He's making us afraid to tell the truth about who we are because then we end up finding the truth about who he is. Wouldn't you say?
Oh, I think one of the devil's most believed and popular lies is not the original temptation that gets you to sin. It's the lie that follows that says you can't say anything about it. They'll judge you. They'll hate you. They'll gossip about you and slander. You'll never, like, don't tell anyone about this. Susie, I think you're spot on. The devil has seen throughout all these long years of human history that when people keep secrets, they rarely experience freedom. But when they step out into the light, not that the reaction is always perfect, but how often do God's people get to step up and be God's people?
Amen.
And they get to forgive sinners in Jesus' name. They get to pray for people. They get to keep them accountable. They get to encourage them. So yeah, the devil's the father of lies. And one of his biggest is be quiet.
Wow. Wish I would have written that one down for a tweet. Angie, if you can grab that. Devil is the father of lies. And one of his best or greatest phrases is be quiet. That is... Amen. That's so true. Okay. And a few people, I think the text line is filling up. So at least a couple have written in about abortion, wanting you to talk about that. And I want to just highlight this dear soul who's just seeking answers because he says, I know it's discussed a lot, but I feel weird about calling embryos people. I know that God knits us together in the womb, but I feel like a fertilized egg in a petri dish does not feel like people to me. I may be in the minority in the Christian world with this, but I feel like we're shooting ourselves in the foot with this one. It doesn't seem like the knitting process has really begun. I'd love to hear your and your guest thoughts today. Thank you. Love you guys. What say you?
I have my finger on my nose right now, Susie, which means you have to take this one.
Yeah. No. On your nose, not up your nose. Okay, good.
Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, I should be clear about that, right? There's two, three chapters in the book where I kind of dig into the topic of abortion. As part of my research, I was trying to read as much as I could on the issue from a biblical perspective, from a scientific perspective. I have a book that I'm looking at right now. It's a pro-abortion book called Shout Your Abortion that had, I think, 30 stories of women who had proudly chosen to get an abortion and they said why. So I get to dig into this topic a lot to try to understand, like, why do people think what they think? And especially, what does our Heavenly Father think about this really sensitive and urgent and important topic? And what I learned through those studies was that there's kind of five different views that people have when life actually begins. To me, that's the essential question of the whole debate. Like, if we were looking at a two-year-old little girl, I don't think any of us would debate that her life is worth being protected. Right? She might have been the product of rape or incest. She might not have been planned by her parents. She might come from a messy situation with an abusive father. But we would all agree, like, no, that's a life that deserves protecting. And so the real question is how far back do we go to say this is a life worth protecting? And in the book, I try to explore those five options. Some people say life begins at conception. Others say, well, no, it kind of begins at recognition, like those billboards you see where it's like, oh, yeah, that looks like a human being. That must be life. Others make the case for viability. If, you know, the fertilized egg that's grown could live outside the womb, well, then it's life. Other people actually push it to desire. If I want a child, in that case, I'll say there's a baby within me. Otherwise, it's just part of my body. And so what I want to do is kind of grab a Bible and say, okay, well, you know, to what degree does God answer these questions? And, you know, we find some really compelling things that he knits us together in the womb, that scientifically, you know, if you just look at DNA, those aren't cells that share the same DNA of their mother. You have the scripture and the science almost coinciding on saying that there's something new that's not just a part of the mother's body, but it's happening at that moment of conception. And so I'm kind of convinced both scientifically and biblically that the phrase you often hear so much does hold water from a scriptural perspective, that life does indeed begin when God brings sperm and egg together and creates a new human being.
Wow, so well answered. We're going to pause for a break. But, you know, simultaneously, as you're saying that, another listener texted in and said, life begins at conception. She says, my mom had several abortions before me, but it's not the kid's fault how they came into their world. And she said, Tim Tebow's mom was told to abort him. I agree. I have to say, this listener asked, you know, for us both to chime in. You said it better. So I'm glad I deferred to you, Mike. But I agree. Life begins at conception. We're talking about taboo topics. Mike Novotny is my guest. And again, you're just going to love him if you don't already. And he's joining our Faith Radio lineup. We're thrilled about that. He's got a big, thick book, Taboo. Topics Christians should be talking about, but don't. He doesn't shy away, but he has so much grace, so much truth. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So the question I asked her, what are some of the taboo topics that you would love to see church leaders, Christian leaders, not shy away from, but be bold about addressing? Sexual addiction and recovery, homosexuality, how to love those who battle. Other topics as well, political, social issues, mental health issues. We'll keep tackling taboo topics when we return. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up. And the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind. And you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life. Faith Radio. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Pardon my voice, got a little bit of a cold today. Talking to our friend Mike Novotny. He's got an incredible book, Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About, But Don't. And the question I asked at the open of the show, I so appreciate you guys sending in these answers. My question was, what are some taboo topics that you wish more Christian leaders would address and not shy away from and have some, you know, humble, bold courage to address? We've talked about abortion. We've got quite a few more topics coming in. If you want to add to the list, go ahead and we'll do our best. I want to tackle this one because you addressed this in the book, Mike. This dear listener said, something that is not talked about often enough is living together. It seems maybe like today it's a trivial thing, but when I was growing up, she said that was considered a scandal. Now living together along with premarital sex isn't even recognized as a sin by many people, and I would even add Christian leaders. They honestly don't realize. Maybe godly marriage hasn't been emphasized enough anymore, and that's why these topics have become minor. But oh, what we're missing out on when marriage isn't esteemed and held up as a wonderful gift. So beautifully put, dear friend who wrote in. I'd love, Mike, for you to address that one.
Yeah. Yeah, that's you're so right. The person who wrote that in, even in my, I've been a pastor for about 17 years now, and there's been a distinctive shift from 2007 when I began to 2024. I've had fellow pastors joke, you know, but it was happening before. People just lied to you about it. Right before, if you became a member of the church, maybe you'd put down a different address instead of admitting that you live together. So there has definitely been a cultural shift, not just in the world, but within the body of Christ. Susie, it's really interesting. When I had a chance to dig into a sermon series on sex, I had a chance to look up in the Bible. I was using the New International Version translation. Every single verse that used the word sex or sexual, I found 77 total instances in the entire Bible where those words were used. And do you know what they all had in common? All of them were warnings about sexual sin. It's interesting to me. So I decided to call that the sermon, based on that research, Sex is Fiery. And I call that because we have a fireplace in my home. And I can tell you that we love that fire almost more than anything else in our entire home. Just the warmth of the fire, the smell of the fire, the beauty of the fire. The fire, just like sex in the Bible, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a great gift that a loving Heavenly Father has created. But just like the fireplace in my home is contained to like maybe 2 cubic square feet, a very, very tiny percentage of my actual home, God and His Word really does contain, based on those 77 passages, the gift of sex to a very, very confined space, which is a man and woman after they have taken the vows of marriage. And so when it comes to living together, it's my meandering way to get to the point. I think my greater fear is not that there's a passage in the Old or New Testament that says, thou shalt not live together before your wedding day. I think the fear is that we have taken the good, fiery gift of sex and almost ignored those 77 Bible passages. We've put ourselves in situations very often where sexual immorality is happening, sexual sin is occurring, but instead of fleeing from it, like 1 Corinthians 6 says, instead we put ourselves in like the heat of that temptation. And so I'll just say to anyone who's in that situation listening right now, like, wow, God loves you. He's not just giving you these commandments to double your rent payments or to rob you of any good thing. I mean, if you really believe in the depth of your heart that He's a good Father, and He says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, then I pray that you would take that command seriously. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. The God who created sex to be good, who maybe someday very soon longs for you to have it and enjoy it in the safety and the confined reality of the vow of marriage, like at the depth of it, God's good. It's why He gives us these boundaries for sex. And I pray that you could pursue holiness and obedience and seek Him in this area of your life.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. A few people wrote in and asked about divorce and even divorce and remarriage. What say you?
Your program is 6 hours long. Is that right, Susie?
Yeah, exactly. We'll be here till 10. Yes.
I'm sure the producers will be just fine. Just keep it rolling.
Yeah.
Oh, man. To be honest, there are a couple things I tackled in the book. And a lot of the chapters of the book came out of sermons that we had right here at our church that they're actually so nuanced and so personal, I get really nervous about trying to answer them in a soundbite. The Bible has a high view of marriage, what God has joined together, let no one separate, Matthew 19. The Bible also does give some exceptions for divorce. I'm thinking about what Paul says about desertion in 1 Corinthians 7, or Jesus Himself talked about sexual immorality, breaking the marriage bond in Matthew chapter 5 or Matthew 19. But wow, in my experience, like, those kind of things are so personal and unique that one of the most important things you could do is to reach out to your pastor, to your close-knit Christian community who loves the Bible and loves the Word of God, and work through those situations together.
I love that. I appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to dig back into my notes because I've basically been going off of the text line, and there are so many more. There's a few people, two, I think, maybe more, who wrote about masturbation. One wrote about drinking, and you address drinking, I think, so well in the book. We'll tackle that after the bottom of the hour break. There's just a mental illness. So I want to start here with my notes and talk about anxiety, because that was, I think, your very first topic. And I want to just read this. You said that in every Christian community, you've got people this is kind of gives a bigger picture, friends, of where Mike's going in the book. People who experience fear, anxiety, or depressed thoughts as a default setting. You said there are also those who know more about modern politics than they do about ancient scripture. People that are living together because they're terrified of marriage. People who daily drink after work to numb their pain. This is the reality, even in the church, just as much in the church as outside the church, and probably because we're not talking about these things. And you say secrecy and shame have a way of making bad things worse. So the first topic you address is anxiety. And what I love about your approach, Mike, is because you give these kind of two sides to, you know, some people frantically say this to you, and others on the other side of the debate say this to you. And like, here's an example. You've got some who frantically say to you, if I battle anxiety when the Bible clearly tells me not to be anxious, am I sinning? Is my faith just too weak? While others have firmly stated, I am not sinning. I walk with the Lord, and it matters how I walk with God. This is as much a physical affliction as cancer is. So tell me what you learned as you went to scripture and studied and learned about anxiety.
Yeah. So the Greek word to be anxious in the Bible is actually used as a good thing and a bad thing. I thought that was super curious. So the Apostle Paul, I think the Greek verb is merimnao, if my memory is correct. And he'll sometimes be thinking about these Christian congregations that were far away, like in Thessalonica or in Corinth or wherever. And he would say, I'm merimnao for you. I'm concerned for you. I've heard you're under persecution. I heard there's divisions among you. And I have this godly concern, which sparks this letter that he's writing to them. So I think of that. Like, there is a kind of, I don't know if I should call it anxiety, but a kind of worry or concern that leads me to do something very godly. And in that case, I think that's like the God-given system that he built into our hearts, into our bodies. Like, oh, wow, yeah, I'm noticing my physical health isn't doing so well. Should I just shrug my shoulders and say, well, whatever? No, like, I should be concerned about that. I should be a little bit anxious that I'm caring for and stewarding the body that God's given to me. Or think about a marriage. Wow, my wife's unhappy. Should I just say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus said, don't worry. No, there's a kind of godly concern that says, okay, this is God using this little bit of anxiety to help me see a problem that I can work and find the answer for. Now, on the other hand, some of the passages that use that exact same verb tell us not to. Classic is the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Or Peter's words, 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So this is the kind of anxiety that Jesus was talking about. Like, you're worrying about tomorrow, but it's really pointless. It's worthless. Who by worrying can add a single hour to their life? So I try to take that concept of worry, concern, and anxiety and split it into two camps. Some of those thoughts lead you to work and fix a problem, and some of those thoughts are just worthless and nothing gets fixed or changed. It just keeps you up at night. And the Bible is in favor of the first, and it's against the second. It wants us to act on concerns to make the world a better place for God's kingdom. And it wants us to trust that same God so much that we don't just sit there and spiral in concerned thoughts that don't really fix anything. So it's really interesting. You dive into the actual biblical texts, and they're super nuanced and realistic and helpful, which is why I just love the power of the Word of God.
Me too. So much. I'm thinking of the passage from Hebrews where, this is my paraphrase, but it says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so in other words, he's saying, don't make light of it like it's nothing and don't fall apart like you're nothing. Like, the two drastic reactions is, he's speaking, I don't care. Or I'm terrible because he's confronting something. I feel like when he speaks to us to rise up and say, he's compelling us to correction. And I think when you can be compelled to action, that action can take care of, maybe you're trashing your finances or trashing your body and you feel anxious about it because you know that where this leads is not going to be good for you. And you're going to feel anxious until you're propelled to action. But then, as you say, when you're spiraling, that's when you need to do something different. And some of the practical things you offer are breathe and pray. And guys, don't underestimate the power of breathing. That's not a new age concept. God is the one who puts breath in our lungs. He's a former fitness professional. And you've heard from Dr. Troy on this show. He talks a lot about oxygenating your body. That's huge. I'll also add exercise and interruption are two ways to T-bone anxiety. If you're feeling the spiral kind, go get your heart rate up, go run, go bike, go do some kind of exercise. And then interruption, you know, they just say, I've read reports scientifically that one of the best ways to interrupt rogue thoughts is to do something different. You know, if you're in a spiral, go do something, organize a closet, call a friend, go to lunch, just do something different. And you'd be amazed at what a difference it makes. Anything you want to add to that, Mike?
Yeah. Someone used a really helpful analogy. They said, if you have a smoke detector in your house, you want it to work, but you don't want it to go off all the time. Yeah, actually, the smoke detector in my house, every time we take a shower, it goes off. So literally, yeah. Susie, I have to take it off the wall and like hide it in the bedroom so I'm not like drying off with a towel and it's going crazy. Or if you have a dog, you know, you want it to bark if someone breaks into your house, but you don't want it to freak out over every squirrel in the backyard. And I think that's where God is trying to get our minds and our hearts to. He wants us to be concerned about real emergencies, but he doesn't want us to panic about every possible worst case scenario. Where the guidance that you just so wisely gave came in.
Wow. All right. When we come back, we're going to talk about depression and suicide. And we're talking about tough, hot topics today. And I'll get back to the text line because there's plenty there. I appreciate your honest text. We have the best listeners. Here's an interesting one on the other side of the break. We'll touch on it, but politics and social issues. And just for the record, you know, I was addressing that once a month and there's some who appreciate it. And I've taken a beating from others who say politics don't belong in the faith conversation. So I wonder if we should tackle that one on the other side of the break too, Mike. I'll just tee you up and let you say whatever you want. And I'll crawl under my desk and wait till you're done. All right, we're going to pause here. Talking to Mike Novotny about his really important book, Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really great conversation with Mike Novotny about his book, Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't. And I asked at the beginning of the show, what are some of the taboo topics you wish Christian leaders would address but don't? Mike goes after a lot of these. He doesn't shy away, but he does it with so much grace and humility, scripture, research. He's not living in an echo chamber. He reaches across the aisle, so to speak, on different sides of the topics to just get an understanding of where people are coming from. But then he does go back to the word and he just addresses it that way. I love it so much. Got a handful of copies of this book to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Prior to the break, we were talking about anxiety and some of the practical ways that we can navigate and deal with it. And this dear listener says, the idea of being anxious and doing something good with it and being anxious and having it overwhelm us reminds me of a way to think about conviction. We get convicted of sin, but then we get conviction and strength in the spirit to be able to go and defeat sin, defeat evil. And it takes both at the same time. The instant we get convicted of sin, he places us in this, the conviction of the spirit to take action in that same moment that we get convicted of sin. I think that's just brilliant. And I think you're so right. As soon as you understand what's going on and you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, he will give you a strategic way to navigate through that. That's so good. I loved the way you handled depression, Mike, so, so much. And you said this, depression isn't simple. You don't say, recite, or pray the right thing, and depression respectfully leaves. No, depression is a back and forth battle that rarely has a quick and simple solution. Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, I've never personally battled depression, but when I've seen it up close among people that I've loved and ministered to, you just realize how incredibly persistent and illogical depression is. You know, just this, almost like this default darkness that puts up a big, thick shield whenever you want to quote scripture or offer hope or talk about blessing. It's just a monster to fight against. A lot of people have experienced it up close. Mm. So there's so much to say about depression. I obviously don't get to all of it in the book, but what I love so much after studying, I dig in the book into Psalm 42 and 43, is that God, I call it God's to-do list for depression, which isn't, you know, here's the 10 things you should do to escape your depression: eat better, and get to the gym and pray more and journal. No, God's to-do list for depression is what God is holding himself to do when you're depressed. Mm-hmm. And that's to get down into the pit, to send his love to the lowest place, to wrap his arms around people who don't even receive it just yet and say, I love you. Even if you want to push me away right now and say, no, but this and that, like, nope. God is sending his unfailing love to his sad sons and his depressed daughters. And that's really the hope of the gospel. It's unconditional love. It's not conditional on my emotion for the day. It's just given by a great Father who knows what we need in the moment.
Praise God. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts and we're going to move on to the topic of suicide. But you write this, God's to-dos for depression are not something you do for God. They're something God does for you. You and your weakness might not get that list done, but God in his strength always will. And I know that's good news for those who are depressed because you lose your will to and your want to. Motivation is one of the first things that goes when you're depressed. And you also say this, dear depressed person of God, our Father's not changed. When depression tempts you and me to be doubtful, moody, lazy, foolish, and even accusatory toward our Holy Father, God responds with what none of us deserves, and that's love. So good. All right, the taboo topic of suicide. You talk about five stories in Scripture that tell of suicide. Tell us what you've learned from those.
Yeah, it's tricky. So when I was going to Bible college 25 years ago, I had a professor, he's one of my favorites, who taught me and the other students in my class that every single person who takes their own life goes to hell. And part of his teaching was based on the study of the five people who take their life in the Bible. Judas is the most famous out of those five. A bunch of other examples in the Old Testament. As much as I want to show respect to that dear professor, now that I've studied the Bible a little bit more for myself, I realize that those are five descriptions of unbelievers who did take their own life and go to hell, but that is not a prescription of what happens every time someone takes their own life. Instead, what I've discovered is that for some people, suicide is an act of hopelessness because there is zero faith in God. And for other people, suicide is a rash decision in a really dark place that does not negate their faith in God. Just like in my dark moments, I do some foolish things and think some foolish things. Unfortunately, there are some people, real Christian people, children of our Heavenly Father, who take their life in one of those dark moments, and that sin does not disqualify them from heaven.
That's so important. You say it's a devastating sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin, and that's extremely important. And you write this, your life is God's to begin, to end, your best life, your worst life, a quality life, a deteriorating life. It's all God's life, and that's why suicide is sin. And in your book, you offer 13 reasons not to take your life, 13 reasons to keep on living. And before I read through that list, I want you to explain your context for 13 reasons.
Yeah, it's a little dated now, but there's a really popular show on Netflix a couple years ago called 13 Reasons Why, and it's about a young woman who took her own life. I remember watching that just weeping to think about what this woman had been through, and that she didn't have hope. She didn't see any light into the future. So I try to flip that kind of cultural conversation and say, you know, here are the 13 reasons why in the show she took her life. But if you open the Bible, like, God is just shouting in love, 13 good reasons to keep on living, even if life is hard.
Okay, I want you to hear these, friends. I'm just going to read them in a line or two from each point. So good. Number one reason why you should not take your life is because God loves you. In fact, he loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son. Do you know who is in that world that God loves so much? Depressed people. You might feel like no one loves you, like no one cares, but God himself loves you. Your ex might not love you. Your classmates might not love you. You might not love you, but this I know, God loves you. That's one. Number two, God has a plan for you, and it's promised throughout Scripture. Number three, this emotion will end for you. And I've got to read this. He says, after Pastor Rick Warren's son killed himself, Rick released a video pleading with those considering suicide. And listen to this. Emotions are like waves. They come and sweep over you, but then they pass. No emotion can last forever in this life. That's true. There will be agonizing days, horrible nights, but they won't last forever. The devil wants you to believe it'll always be like this, so he urges you to end it. But he is the father of lies, not the lover of life. The truth is, this pain As unending as it may seem, it will pass. So reason three, this emotion will end. And I would venture to guess with believers who take their life, the enemy has them convinced it just won't end. And they're wanting relief. Number four, we would love the real you. You just got to read the book so you can read the rest of what Mike says there. Reason number five, suicide is a sin. This one is extremely important too. Reason six, suicide is selfish. Most suicidal people don't want to end their lives, but instead they want to end the pain. But suicide does the exact opposite. Suicide passes on the pain with compounded interest. Someone will find you. Someone will blame themselves. Everyone will point fingers at who should have done this or that and who should have seen this or that. Someone will live with 1,000 questions. Don't do that. Scripture says love is not self-seeking, and suicide is just that. That's profound. Reasons 7, 8, and 9, I need you. We need you. They need you. In other words, you've got a calling on your life, and it involves us. We need you. Number 10, God knows too. He knows what it's like. Number 11, God is with you. Maybe your ex isn't with you. Maybe your former employer isn't with you, but God is with you. 12 is he's got you. God has got you. And reason 13, God forgives you. We need to take a break. When we come back, we'll tackle more of these tough topics. Mike Novotny's just done a fantastic job with tackling so many of the topics we want to shy away from because of this culture that we live in. But we don't have to be afraid. God's word is living, breathing. It's powerful. And as we dig into God's word, we get answers to life's toughest questions. More great conversation in just a moment. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show, driving home from the station, when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to Him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly, my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love Him for it. Every day, we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only He can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a really great day. We're having a really important conversation with Mike Novotny. He's written the book Taboo, a big, thick book, topics Christians should be talking about but don't. And at the beginning of the show, I asked you to text in, what are some of the taboo topics you wish more Christian leaders would dare to address? We've talked about abortion. We've talked about living together. We've talked about depression, anxiety, and suicide. What I so appreciated is how you handled the topic of alcohol. A number of people have written in about addiction, you know, sexual addiction and otherwise. And so I think we have to get you back because there's so many other topics we want to talk about as well. But I want you to give me your take on alcohol, on what Jesus said, what Scripture says, not what a particular denomination says, but what Scripture really does say about alcohol.
Yeah, so I actually live in Appleton, Wisconsin. It's about a half hour south of Green Bay. And I believe in this last year, we were voted or declared the drunkest city in America.
Oh, my word. Have mercy.
And we took the title from my hometown, Green Bay, Wisconsin. Did you know 7 out of the top 10 drunkest cities in the entire nation are right here in my home, beloved state of Wisconsin?
My goodness, I did not know that. Wow.
Yeah. So there's a culture. You know, I came out of the Lutheran church. I'm a Lutheran pastor. So Martin Luther was not afraid to have a beer next to his Bible. And that has worked into our church culture too. So yeah, it's to me, this is a really important question. And what I find in the Bible is not afraid of alcohol. It's not afraid of wine. It's not afraid. Jesus drank wine at the Passover celebration. And then he said, do this when he took the cup. So I dig into that idea that we really need to be careful that out of fear of sinning, we don't add extra rules that aren't actually in the Bible. So I think that's what the Pharisees sometimes did. They said, well, we don't want to break the Sabbath. And so if we don't do A, B, or C on the Sabbath, we'll stay far away from that line. And they started adding their man-made rules and traditions. So yeah, I feel super confident.
I was going to say, Dr. Rob Reamer always says that when he says legalists will add to Jesus' words because they want to, they one up him because they don't trust that God's spirit is enough to keep people in line. So we've got to, you know, create more stringent rules to control people because we just don't trust that God's direction is enough for us. That's kind of sobering. Yeah. So speaking though about drunkenness, about turning to alcohol to numb pain. I mean, you can misuse that as you can misuse your phone visiting certain websites, right?
Absolutely. I have my Bible open right now to Romans 13, and I'm looking at Paul's words, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in drunkenness. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." So in my community, even in my church, sometimes people will get drunk and they'll use phrases like, "Well, we were just having a good time." I think, wait, yes, that's our new definition for sin. I was having a good time. We had a few drinks. Well, we didn't, you know, we start to justify it. I didn't drive or I didn't do anything really bad. And I just think, no, once again, the God who is so full of love, who wants what's best for us, like he knows what happens when we get drunk. It's like driving without a seatbelt on. It might not be a train wreck every time, but it really hurts people. Now you're hungover. And you're just less patient or less selfless, or you sleep in longer than you should. There's kids to love, and instead you just want them to go away and be quiet because your head hurts so much. So yeah, the Bible's really serious about this. So just like sexual immorality, let's not add extra rules that aren't in the Bible, but let's also not deny or minimize or justify the things that are very clear in the Bible. And that clear teaching is that God, no matter what the occasion, never wants his children to be drunk, but instead to be of sober mind and alert as they serve their neighbor in love.
This listener texted in and said, Jesus didn't drink alcoholic wine. It was unfermented grape juice. What do you say?
Yeah, I've studied the Greek and Hebrew words for wine, and that argument just doesn't hold water. The same words that are used for, like, you can get buzzed or drunk off of this are the exact same words used in godly contexts as gifts from the Lord and things that Jesus used. So if you actually go back to the original languages, that's not true.
And so all this to say full circle is it's not a sin. Let's say you're with like-minded believers to have a glass of wine with your meal. It is a sin to drink, get drunk, and also to not be mindful of a weaker brother if it would make them stumble. So there's wisdom, there's sensitivity, there's self-control. And so Christians who opt to never do that because people make choices they always regret when they drink too much, they're not legalists if they choose not to drink, but a person who chooses a glass of wine with a meal with safe friends, they're not in sin either. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying. Well summarized.
We got just a couple minutes left, and I'm, since we're going after tough topics, I might as well do this one. But someone had mentioned politics, and then the text disappeared, so I couldn't go back and find it. And but when I, you know, this show is a deeper life show. It's all about deeper life issues, walking intimately with God and walking out your faith in a powerful way. But once a month, for quite a while, we've addressed politics through a faith lens. Like, how do you pray the news? What are we to discern about what the new latest news item is? Most people have been grateful, but I get blasted almost every time, and sometimes very, very harshly, like politics plays no role in the Christian conversation. And that's tricky because there are things going on. And so we do need to know how to, I don't think we need to, you know, portray where we land all the time, but I'm just saying that that's a tough one. I would just love your thoughts.
Yeah, my Bible was open to Romans 13. This is so fascinating to me that the Bible does talk about politics. Romans 13 is the longest section. It covers, what, 7 verses, and it's called Submission to the Authorities. And it's about the role of the government, the God-given place for the government, the abuse of government. So should Christians talk about politics? Well, Paul did. Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus did when he talked about Caesar and taxes. So there definitely is a place for Christians to have these good discussions because politics does matter. I mean, I wouldn't want to live in Russia right now or North Korea or the Gaza Strip. So I think what governing leaders do when it comes to justice matters immensely. But Susie, here's what's so fascinating to me. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, it's his longest letter. It's 16 chapters long. And if you think about that, Rome was probably like the ancient Washington, D.C. It was the very political heart of the Roman Empire. And yet in this very, very long 16-chapter letter, how much time does the Apostle Paul talking about politics? 7 verses.
Good point.
Seven verses. And he actually follows and precedes that section with long discourses about love, even for our enemies. And so I think that's a great pattern for us here in 2024.
Fantastic. Mike, you got to come back. I feel like we just scratched the surface. Brilliant job today. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks so much for having me, Susie.
And friends, when we have more information on Mike's upcoming show, we will be sure to get it to you. Mike Novotny is my guest. Taboo is the name of his book. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Thank you for navigating difficult waters, difficult conversations. We don't want to shrink back. We want to rise up, but do so with humble, bold, courageous faith. I hope we accomplish that today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.